turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. I think I'll start off by saying that I recognize that I'm weird. At least there was no amens, and I appreciate that. I'm glad Trui can hear me. That's good. Spencer Port Bible Church isn't for everybody, and that's okay. Our elder board isn't for everybody. Tom and I were talking about, I think last week, he mentioned that the older he gets, and he's much older than I am, but the older he gets and the older I get, the more particular we get about things. Certain things bother us, maybe they didn't bother us before. A word misused and so forth, and we're rather particular about some things, and some people just can't handle that. It almost sounds like we have no grace. It's all law, legal issues, and that isn't what we're all about, but it appears that way at times. We listen to music, and we have real strong feelings about music, not so much style-wise, but theology-wise. And so we hear songs that, as a general rule, when you think of music, there's always that thing called poetic license. I'm not sure what that word phrase means, other than it means we aren't saying what we really think or think. We're talking about what we feel. And I remember sitting in poetry class as a kid and even in college, and they read a poem and they'd ask, well, how does that make you feel? And I'd think, like, I want out of this class. So maybe I'm not very artistic, and maybe that's my problem. And I realize that sometimes we are over particular, probably, with some things, and maybe we go overboard with it, or at least appear to be, and some people don't get it. This passage we're going to look at this morning kind of talks a little about who we are as a church. There's a lot of important issues in this passage about the Word of God. It's no accident that this church is called Spencer Port Bible Church. That's by design. There's a message that wants to be sent with that. And hopefully that message is clear out there. I don't think it is in the general population. You say Bible Church, people don't necessarily know what that means. And besides, everybody believes in the Bible. And besides, the Bible is whatever you want it to be. Besides, you have your opinion, they have theirs. These lines sound familiar before? So there is some ambiguity out there regarding this thing called the Bible and what people think about it. And we are unique in so many respects, and we don't want to be proud of our uniqueness. We want to just stay true to God's Word to the very best of our ability and interpret it correctly and apply it with His grace to become more effective servants for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so hopefully some of the things we're going to talk about this morning will help us do that. We're in chapter 4, verse 11 of our passage here, and this is the third movement in this passage that's set off with the therefore. And let's read through it together and then look into it in more detail. Verse 11, therefore, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank You so much for the great privilege we have as believers this morning to open Your Word and look into this great truth about Your Word and about our responsibility of diligence. Help us, Lord, to understand that truly there is a rest, and it's Your rest, and it remains, and that is available to all those who respond in faith. We pray that the gospel preached, we mix with faith this morning, and that people will truly know Jesus Christ as Savior. And for us as believers, recognize the importance of the centrality of God's Word in our life and our practice as individuals, as families, and as a church. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. I was thinking when Jenny was singing, and before she sang, she mentioned that the first thing that goes is Bible study, and I'm sure that's true. That's usually not my first thing. My first thing is I don't mow the yard, which I think is great. I hate yards, but anyway, if I didn't live in New York, I would have paved it with concrete and painted it green a long time ago, but don't think my neighbors would be appreciative of that. We sometimes miss the importance of this thing called the Word of God, and we miss it especially in its application of everyday living and our response to it. The author here makes a point that we're supposed to be diligent about some things. The old King James translated, "Let us labor," which is really regrettable considering the fact that he's been talking about rest all the way through, and then he translates it labor. That seems like a contradiction in terms, and it is. The reality of the word is diligence in this passage of scripture is not so much work as not sparing any effort in our thought process. It's thinking at the very core of our being. In fact, we might use the word careful might be a good word to talk about diligence. I always think of it as kind of the yellow light is what this is. It's that yellow or orange light that says this is the caution time. Now remember, he's been talking about entering the rest of God. And he's been using as his example the wilderness generation that did not enter into rest, and using that as an example to challenge his readers of this book that they needed to enter into rest. And so he says, you really need to practice caution here. You need to be diligent about this. In fact, you know the word. In fact, why don't you just turn there. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this is a passage that maybe will spring from your memories as you turn to it, chapter 2 and verse 15. And if you're like me and you memorize it in King James, you know exactly what word this starts with in the King James, even if you're reading something else right now. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, study. Now that might come easier for some than others, but when we usually think of study, we think of some arduous task before us of digging into it. Actually, the word study in this passage of scripture, which is translated in the New King James, he says, be diligent. And in some of the other translations, it's the exact same word as he's used over here in Hebrews chapter 4. It's be diligent. Be careful. Be careful with what? Look at chapter 2 and verse 15 again. He says, I want you to be careful to make a presentation. And who are you going to make a presentation of? Yourself, which means you're not making presentations of your wife, your husband, or your children. You're making a presentation of yourself. And you're going to present yourself to who? To God. So each and every one are to be diligent, careful, watchful, of their presentation to God, because you want to present yourself to God as what? A worker that is what kind of worker? Approved worker. One, if you will, has put the test to himself, has proved something. And how does one present himself to God approved as an approved worker? Next phrase. What does he do? He rightly divides the word of truth. Rightly divides the word of truth. In other words, a person who is going to present himself to God, approved worker, is one who is going to take this word right here that we have and do what with it? Do you think there's some understanding with this? How do you divide what you do not understand? So you have to understand it. Which means that if he challenges you to do this, then inherent within that challenge is the fact that you have the capacity to do this. Don't let anybody tell you out there that nobody can understand the Bible. That's not true. And don't let anybody tell you that, well, understanding the Bible is a multiple choice thing. Sit in a room and say, I wonder what the Bible means to me. And have 10 different things it means. For instance, Jesus was talking to the disciples, and he said that someone in that room would betray him. Who was? Judas. Judas betrayed him and felt great remorse afterwards, remember? And what did Judas go out and do? He hung himself. And the Bible says that. It says, Judas went out and hung himself. What does it mean when it says, Judas went out and hung himself? It means Judas went out and hung himself. That's what it means. Now, so what does that mean in ramification? It means he's dead. Right? And he inflicted himself. You say, well, how silly. Well, you read some interpretations of the scripture and tell me how silly they are. Why? Because if it makes literal sense, if the literal sense makes common sense, then seek for no other sense. Yet people want to impose their own philosophies and thinkings. The Bible can be understood. He says, I want you to be careful with this. And so looking back in Hebrews 4, he says there's things in your life as a Christian that you should be very diligent with. Now, there are some things that aren't so diligent about. There are some things and admonitions in the Bible, and I think all are important, and I think it's critical that there's a lot of things we should do. But there are some things that are really critical nature. And one of the critical natures of Scripture is understanding the Scripture. And the other critical nature, as mentioned in this passage of Scripture, is being diligent not to let something happen. Notice what he says. This is back in Hebrews 4. Be diligent to do what? Be diligent to enter into rest. You know what it says? Now, what's even challenging these hearers of this passage of Scripture thus far? Hasn't the challenge been to them all along, don't be like who? Israel. And what generation we keep identifying them as? The wilderness generation. How many times have I said that now? Right? Don't be like them, because they heard the gospel. Look at chapter 4 and verse 2. They heard the gospel, the good news preached to them. Did it help them to hear the good news? Answer. No. Why? It wasn't united with faith, which means, did they believe it? No. So what's the challenge to the listeners there and to us? When you hear the good news, and what is the good news? Truly, I think, expressed the good news this morning and kept it pretty short, considering. What is the good news? Jesus Christ died for sinners. That he was buried and he rose again. That's the good news. All right? And as a challenge to the readers here, you're supposed to do what? Respond in faith to that gospel preach. And if you unite the gospel preach with your faith, what's that make you? Complicated. Makes you a Christian. And it means you can enter into his rest. And so now he says, you better be careful. You better have flashing yellow or orange lights here, because there's a diligence about this. Be diligent that you enter into this rest that he's been speaking about. At least, what happens? Latter part of verse 11. You'll follow the same example as the wilderness generation, who spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, whose carcasses, it says, fell, and they died without hope, without rest. They died in the wilderness, lost, and non-responsive to the gospel. Will there be people who will die without Christ? Yes. They'll die without a response to the gospel. Let this, he says, the challenge is, don't you be one of them. Right? So if he says this, he comes up with this next verse. And if you haven't memorized this verse, you should memorize it. Chapter 4, verse 12. What is the theme of chapter 4 and verse 12? What's the central issue in this verse? The Word of God, right? The Word of God. What's the significance of that issue of the Word of God in connection to the previous sentence? The previous sentence says, you better be diligent, you better be careful, right? You need to not follow the example of that wilderness generation, lest you don't enter in rest like they do. For the Word of God is living, or the old King James, if you had it, it's quick, living, right? There's this living Word in relationship to this challenge of being diligent. In other words, if you're going to be diligent, I suppose you're going to be looking in the right location for the information you need to be diligent. And where do you suppose that is? Just guess. It's in the Bible. If you don't spend time reading this book and understanding this book, you are not giving due diligence to the issue. Because the Word of God has certain elements to it. And it is the Word of God, is it not? Now, what does that mean when I say, this is the Word of God? How do you respond to that? If I said to you, I'll be reading to you from an excerpt from a book from some author, and maybe it's a significant author to you. Maybe you have someone, maybe if I'm going to read from Shakespeare this morning. How many would enjoy it if I read from Shakespeare this morning? One, two, three, four, five. Oh, good. You five can leave. All right. Because I'm not going to read from Shakespeare. But some people think Shakespeare is a great writer, right? And there's other writers as well. And so there's a lot of writers. My favorite writer is Peter Egan. Anybody know who Peter Egan is? This is a really sad state of affairs. You have to read car magazines to know who Peter Egan is. Great car magazine writer. But anyway, what would be the significance of reading from those guys? Who cares? But if I said to you, I had a message from God today. Does that have any significance? This is huge, is it not? Do we read it like it's huge? And do we read it like the significance that it is? Over and over again, the message of this book is that this is a message from God. In fact, he starts this whole book out in that way in chapter 1. He says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Remember? And in chapter 2, he warns them, he says, you better pay heed to this message. Why? This is God's message. And the case of the language would indicate that it's not talking about a message about God, but a message from God is the issue here. Because he's already told them what that message was earlier in the passage. Now he says, you better get this. If you want to be diligent, you need to understand this is a message from God Almighty. Now, I can imagine in some churches where they go today, and these do exist, the people says, I've got a word from the Lord today. And they tell about some really interesting event that took place in their lives or something. Well, can I tell you today, the only way you can say we have a word from the Lord today is to read from this book. That's where the word of the Lord is. And to this, we need to pay heed. To this, we need to give diligence. Because this is truly and the only word of God. And if we don't get that point across, we are in desperate, desperate, desperate trouble. It's the Word of God. It's the message portrayed to us. And I think the issue of this message of the Word of God is intrinsically involved or intrinsically possessed of certain qualities. I think that this book is unique. And I don't mean specifically this binder and these papers, but the word itself and what it entails. And he gives us a listing here. First of all, he says it's living. Or as old King James is, it's quick. It reminds me of Ephesians. He quickens those or makes alive those who come to him. What do I mean it's living? Well, what's the point? Is the point that God's word is the life giver? Is that the point? Is the point that only life comes through the Word? Is the point that it's ever living and relevant? Is that the point? I think the point through the whole passage has been a challenge to examine one's heart and life. And to the very least, we know that the Word of God has the ability to define who we are. If I would say to you this morning that I'd make a comparison and I'd say, well, you know, you look at me and then look at you and then we can make a comparison to one another, there's not that much difference between us. You know, we all have goods and bad qualities, and we succeed, we fail. And so if I made a comparison of myself with you, well, I might turn out all right, or I might turn out only fair. But if I compare myself with the pure, unadulterated Word of God, now what do you find out about yourself? Don't you find out, Romans chapter 3, verse 23? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of Tom Clement. Doesn't say that, does it? Because you don't always come short of Tom's glory. But you always come short of God's glory, right? And so that's the point. It's this living Word that gives life. It's the living Word that gives an understanding. Remember when he was with the woman at the well, and the Samaritan woman, and he talks to her, and she's there, and he says, talks about the water, and he says, I will give you this. What kind of water, he say? Living water. And she goes, living water? What is living water? He says, if you drink of this water, you will never die. And she says, give it to me, and I won't have to come back here anymore. You think she got it? Not right there, and she didn't, but eventually she got it. And she went back and told him. He talks to himself about being the bread. What kind of bread is he? He's the living bread. What's the point? He says, be diligent that you make sure you enter into rest and don't follow the example of the wilderness generation, for God's Word is living. God's Word is the source. God's Word is the means. God's Word is the message about what it means to be living, what it means to know Jesus Christ as Savior, what it means about having the gospel. It is the living Word of God. It is relevant. It is true. It is absolute. It is authoritative. It is all those things. It's living, and what else is it? Powerful. Powerful. How can something be powerful? When I was a kid, my mother would call me, and she could add strength and power to the call. Right? Tommy. Gregory Thomas. Gregory Thomas Ballantyne. What's in that word? Power. How do I know? Because there are times she exerted that power on the southern end of my anatomy, if you know what I mean. She had power, but she could move me with her word. There was power in her word. I'm going to tell you something this morning. Our church needs to be a church that centers on the power of God's word, because the power is in his word, not in our words. It's not us and what we have to say. It's what God has to say that matters. Every song, every lesson taught, every classroom that we do, every discussion we have, we all should go back to the authority and the power of God's Word. It's all in this book. That's why we raise objections at times about things that don't hold this book to its rightful place. Because if you don't hold this book to the rightful place, what else do you have? Do you think lives are changed because of our personalities? Do you think lives are changed for eternity because we're elegant, or we're orators, or we give candy bars away? We change lives. How? Because God changes lives. And it's in the power of his word that he does it. You come to me as a father or as a mother, as a couple, and say, I'm having a problem with my child. There's an answer to the problem. What is it? Good parenting? Well, I hope you're a good parent. Good parents give their kids that which changes lives. What changes their lives? The power of God's Word changes their lives. People get upset because you say, well, we want to mix the wisdom of God's Word with the wisdom of the world and think that somehow that enhances the wisdom of God's Word. The wisdom of the world only detracts from the wisdom of God's Word. Only. And we start mixing it, we've watered it down and make it less than it is. It's the Word of God that is powerful. It's this living Word of God that has this sense of effectiveness. Notice what he says. It's sharper. It also is piercing. It also has the ability to divide. It's effective. I believe with all my heart that God's Word will do what God's Word's supposed to do. It's going to happen. Because God's word's effective. God's word will accomplish what it's supposed to accomplish. It's God's word that makes the change. I believe God's word's authoritative. I challenge you to read books on the Sola Scriptura and other books that are out there about the authority of God's word. I believe our responsibility before God and my number one responsibility in this church, and I'll just mention this to you, my number one responsibility in the church is not to visit you. I'll come visit you on occasion, but I don't make a lot of visits. My number one visit obligation here is not to visit when you go in the hospital. You go in the hospital, I'll try to get you, unless you're hiding there. And sometimes people hide and don't tell me they're there, then wonder why I didn't go see them. But if you go to the hospital, I'll go see you. I won't spend a lot of time there because I don't like hospitals. You don't mind, do you? I'll come in, I'll pray, and I'll leave. Otherwise, I'll pass out. But anyway, but my number one obligation here is not to visit you. I'll clean the restrooms. I've cleaned the restrooms here on more than one occasion, but that's not my number one responsibility. I'll drive nails here. I don't mind driving nails. I've done plenty of that since I've been here. I don't mind moving chairs. I've done that. I've done just about all those things that we do. That's not my number one responsibility. My number one responsibility in this place is to take God's word and understand it and impart that to you. That's my number one responsibility. And if anything else comes between that responsibility to you, then that's wrong. Do you understand that? And my second responsibility is to pray for you. That's my second. You know how much time it takes to prepare and pray for you? Think about it. You say, Lord, pray for all these people. I can't do that. I have to pray specifically. I got to know what's going on. I got to say, all right, I saw Gilly. I know he wasn't feeling good this week. I can pray for him. So I can pray that way, all right? Who else do I want to pick out? I knew we were baptized and engaged and still the other day, and so I was thinking, I'm going to need to pray for the Foresters. And they're working with the kids and talking to the kids, so I got to start praying about them. So I'm thinking about that in my brain, so I'm praying for them. And I'm telling Larry, and I know he's looking about where he's going to go in his life, how God wants to use him. So I'm praying for him and praying for Vicky as she puts up with that kind of idea. And whatever we might do with, do you understand what it means to pray for you? That's what it means. It means you're on my mind and I'm praying for you all the time. Why is this important? Because this is what Spencer Port is all about. Do you understand that? It's what we are here for. It's the Word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's because the Word of God is that which has authority. It's the Word of God that is able to convict people of sin. I know I'm a sinner because God's Word tells me I'm a sinner. I know what faith is because the Word is where faith comes from. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I know that this is the word of life and truth. And I know people can't get saved unless they get the message of this book. I know that to be true. And this is the most important part of what we do here. I cannot obtain it. Apostle Paul said to Timothy, he says, I know that you from a childhood have known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make you wise unto salvation. Because this is where the life is. Because this is where the sufficiency is. It's not in us. It's in this book. The center is this book. So that's why on occasion, when it seems like we're overbearing about words and issues, we're just trying to guard the book. Do you understand that? Because if we don't guard the book, what else do we have? We have nothing left except fuzzy, warm feelings about things. It's the book. And I believe with all my heart that the book can be understood. You can know what the Scripture says. And this Scripture, he says, is sharp. It's like this two-edged sword. It has the ability to make discernment. In fact, he says it in this way, and I think this is an illustration of this fact. He says it's sharper than this two-edged sword. And you can make a case, if you wanted to, about the two-edgedness of the Scripture, that it's condemning on one side and life-giving on the other, and that may be the issue. But I don't really think that's all that important a passage. I think the point is that this word is able to get to the heart of the matter. That's the point. Because it's able to pierce into the division of what? The soul and the spirit. Now, as I look at you this morning, I see no souls. I see no spirits. I do see bodies. I'm assuming that you're sitting upright, there's a soul and a spirit there. If you slouched in your chair real quickly, I would assume something left. And contrary to popular opinion, this front row that's totally empty, totally, is not for those who are in spirit only. It might appear that way. Because if their spirit's there, their body is where? In a graveyard someplace. Because they're dead. Now, is the point that the author is using here is to say that he's a trichotomist as opposed to a dichotomist? Is that what he's trying to say? That there's three parts of mankind instead of two parts of mankind? Is that the point? No. Here is the point. He wants you to know that the Word of God has the ability and effectiveness to get down to the very core of your being. All the way down to where? Read the passage. All the way down to the thoughts and intents. The thoughts and intents. Your purposes and your philosophy. Everything you are at the core of your being. You come to church. You sing songs. You listen to sermons. You watch things go on. You look good. I don't know if you are. I can't tell. The only discerning ability I have is what you do and what you say. That's all I have. I watch. I don't know. I can't know. There is one who knows, isn't there? And there's a tool that will help you to know. Turn over to James chapter 1, just briefly. James chapter 1. Look at verse 21. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted, what? Word. Which is able to do what? Save your souls. What does the word do? Save souls. And be doers of the what? Word. And not hearers only. Deceiving yourselves. Do you mean it's possible to deceive yourself? How many have ever deceived yourself? How many got up this morning, looked in the mirror and said, you know, I'm not that bad looking. You've deceived yourself. This extra 50 pounds doesn't look near as bad as I thought it did. But look at verse 23. If anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man that observes his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself. He goes away and what? Forgets. What he was, what kind of man he really was. Look at verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. See that? Perfect law of liberty. And continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Listen, this is where you get the answers. This is the discerner of who you are. I'm not. Your family isn't. Your spouse is not. This book is. If your spouse comes to you and says, and my wife's done this, she says, you're insensitive. And there's sometimes I've been insensitive. I admit it publicly, at least twice in our married life that I can recall. She says, I'm insensitive. Now I'm grateful that she points out my insensitivity because then I can do my best to change it or at least do my best to argue that I wasn't insensitive and be insensitive when I do that. Now, I'm grateful that she points that out, and I'm grateful because she's trying to evaluate me based upon what I did or what I said. You know what she cannot know? She can't know my true thoughts and my true intent. She doesn't even know when I'm being nice to her what my true thoughts and my true intents are. Because some people are nice to people with the wrong intent and the wrong thoughts. Is that true? But there is one who knows, right? And there is a tool at our beckoning to help us discern. And so if you want to know yourself, Where are you going to go to get the answers? It's the Word where the answers are. So if we dilute the Word, what good does its discerning ability have? Do you understand the significance of taking the Word of God as it's given and not compromising with its truth? This is critical. I challenge you, everything you read, everything you study, everything you watch on TV, let it be discerned by God's Word. Let God's Word be the authority, not us. The expert is God on discerners of thoughts and intents. So that verse 13, look at it in closing. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we account or must give an account. One day, true? One day, each one in this room will give an account before God. We can conceal our innermost thoughts and intents to everybody. Our neighbors may not ever know. We might even deceive ourselves into believing something that's not true. Nothing, absolutely nothing, escapes the scrutiny of God Almighty. Nothing. And one day we will stand before Him and be exposed in our entirety, as He calls it, naked, powerless, at His mercy. And it's with Him, not our fellow man, not our spouses, not our families, not even our own conscience, that we'll make a reckoning with one day. That's why He says in verse 11, to be what? Diligent. Which would mean self-examination would be in good order, don't you think? Reflection on what God says about you, not what I say about you, not what your family says about you, but what God says about you. That's what matters. Because when it's all said and done, I love my wife and I want her happy and I don't want to be insensitive. But the truth is, I don't know what God's going to grant us here on this world. I got 35 years with her right now. If God gives us another 35 years and we have 70 years together, that'd be wonderful. But you know, eternity is an awful lot longer than 70 years. And I'd be much happier to make God happy than her happy. And I'm not trying to be insensitive when I say that. Because the truth is, He knows my innermost thoughts and intents. And He is the one I will stand before in heaven above and for all eternity. He is, not her, not the church, God. So who do we live for, folks? God. Do you understand the significance of this book in relationship to that living? This book is the center of it all. That's why we do our very best with all our intensity, not to do anything that compromises the integrity of this book, because it's quick or living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. This book is. The only thing we can do by not holding true to that book is to minimize its sharpness, to dull its discerning ability, and we will not compromise on those issues because they're critical to who we are as a church. They're critical to who we are as individuals. I challenge you this morning. Take the challenge Jenny sang in the song. Don't give up that time in the book for anything. Stay in this book, and this book will change you because it's quick and it's powerful. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We recognize, Lord, this is such an important topic. It's critical for not only each of us as individuals, but even as a church. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would recognize with all of our heart, soul, and mind how critical, how vital it is that we understand the significance of the Word of God in our everyday lives, that it truly is that which is living and powerful. It truly is the discerner. It gets down to the core of our being. It tells us and reveals us for who we really are. We pray, Lord, that it'll do that this morning, and those who are here this morning will allow its work to be done and to be responsive to that work. Help us, Lord, to be diligent to enter into that rest. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.